Esther chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media. The princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man when he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Bisthar, Habona, Bigthar, Abagatha, Zithar, and Carcass, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king. Kashina, Shethar, Admathar, Tarshish, Meres, Massena, and Memucan. The 7 nobles of Persia and Media who had special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. According to law, what must be done to Queen Vashti, he asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong. Not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of all nobility who have heard about the king's queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands, from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, proclaiming in each other's tongue that every man should be ruler of his own household. This is the word of the Lord.
Where is God and why is he not working? The question has filled the minds of God's people throughout history. The question often comes in distressing times, doesn't it? We'll have asked it personally. And we will certainly have asked it communally. And here in Esther, we have an old story set many thousands of years ago. The Jews are in exile in Persia. And I have to say to you, the question that we're posing is not a new question. This fascinating story is so structured to show us that God is able to save. He can use faithful people like Esther and Mordecai, and he can even use people who are against him, like the king, Haman, and Vashti. So this book that we're going to consider over a period of time on Sunday mornings underlines hope to us. And I have three big themes to explore this morning. Big theme number one, the hiddenness of God. The hiddenness of God. God is never mentioned once in this book. And yet the Bible is a book full of God. It's a book from God, and it's a God that it's a book that tells us about God. This Bible, therefore, has a book in it that doesn't mention him. And so, therefore, Esther invites you and me to read this story and find out if God is present and active. You've got to do some digging. You've got to do some thinking. You've got to do some reflecting. That's how you handle the Bible, isn't it? No, often the saving activity of God is very dramatic, isn't it? I was reading about Daniel in the lion's den the other week. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Remember the king who had put him into the lion's den the night before? The king had a sleepless night. And he runs the next morning and he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to save you? And had he? The answer is yes. He had shut the lion's mouth so they didn't eat him. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? The morning afterwards. But going into the lion's den, I'm not too sure I'd have been too happy about that. But it's dramatic, isn't it? Or think of Israel as they get released from Egypt, and Pharaoh and his army are coming to get them. And there's the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters part. Be some moment, wouldn't it? Did it really happen? Do you think so? Think God's got the supernatural power to part waters? Take 2 million people over it? Quite dramatic, aren't they? But in the story of Esther, there is a drama, but it's not obviously dramatic. The sovereign Lord who rules saves his people in providential timing of events. That's what Esther's all about. The pivotal moment is in chapter 6, verse 1, when the king has a sleepless night. And he asks for the book of records to be read. Mordecai's saving act earlier in the year has not been honored. So he wants to honor that. Haman's coming in just at that time and has to lead Mordecai around Susa, the capital, to honor the one he hates. It's the pivotal moment. It's the turning point. Sometimes you read a detective story, don't you? And we're told from the off who did it. And then the story's all about how they did it. And right from the off, my friends, the Bible tells us who did it. And then the Bible explores how he did it. And how he's doing it. God uses small people. Small faithful people. To achieve his great purpose. It's in this book. Mordecai and Esther. He even uses big bad people. Or people who think they're big anyway. Like the king and Haman in particular. To move his purpose along. And we know how that works. Don't we? We are thankful for a little baby who was born. In Bethlehem. Emmanuel, God with us. Didn't look like it though, did it? the hiddenness of God. We need to see him using small people and events, all events, for his purpose. The second theme is the aloneness of God's people, or the apparent aloneness of God's people. If you read the book of Esther, you discover that the early chapters seem to give the impression that God's people were helpless and under the cruel control of others. Haman was gunning for Mordecai, and then eventually the extermination of the Jews. And a law is passed to that end, as we see in chapter 1. And the Jews themselves are in exile and had big doubts about God and his saving promises. And surely they were alone in the world. David Paulinson says that when we're faced with fear, there are two contributing factors. The first is that the world is a threatening place and full of uncontrollable realities. And that's true, isn't it? You can't control everything. In this case, a law is passed to kill the Jews. The second is the lie that is sown alongside that. You are on your own. And Satan will sow that truth, or that lie, into our heads as a truth. That God has abandoned us and his promises count for nothing. And Christ, well, he is irrelevant to us. This is where we must set the events of Esther and our personal lives into the big saving story of the Bible. We have to set our time too as a church into that story. The promises are clear. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, Hebrews 13, verse 5. And therefore, at such times, even now, personally and communally, we have to ask the question, Lord, you are with us. Please come and help us. Please come and really help us. Because there are times when I am totally baffled about what God is doing. I'm completely alarmed about what he isn't doing, or what I think he isn't doing. And the panic can set in, can't it, at that point. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said something quite helpful, I think, in all of this. I believe it is a shallow experience that makes a people always confident of what they are and where they are. For there are times of terrible trouble that makes even the most confident child of God hardly know whether he is on his head or his heels. End quote. This is true. As we meditate this morning, just for a moment, think of the only person who was truly ever abandoned by God. Who was it? It was Jesus, the only one. He was abandoned on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was truly alone, bearing your sin and my sin on that cross and taking it away. So as we meditate on him for a moment, we cannot ever be truly forsaken, can we? Because God the Father is with us through him. So we are not alone. And the forsaken one is with us. Because we can lose our sense of the purpose to which we've been called by God, don't we? So we must answer the lie of aloneness. The all-sufficient Christ is the evidence that we're not. The one who came to get us. The one who lived under temptation. The one who died for our sin to bring us to God. The one who rose victoriously. The one who reigns eternally. The one who lives in God's presence for us. The one who has given us the Spirit to live inside us. The one who is going to come and perfect us. We're not alone. We never are. It's a lie. Thirdly and finally, the faithfulness of God in reversing the situation. This is the genius of the book, by the way. The great reversal. The story begins, as you know, the story begins with a dark, threatening situation for the Jews. The law is passed to exterminate the Jews, which cannot be reversed. But the story of the book is that the whole situation is surprisingly reversed. The Jews celebrate life and victory at the end. Mordecai is great and Haman is gone. God is able to save his people and take out their enemies. The steamer, the Flixton, was steaming home up the English Channel in 1918. The lookout spotted a white line in the water heading for the boat. It was a German torpedo fired from the submarine. And what happens is there was a great reversal, and the torpedo went in the opposite direction and took out the German sub. This is the story of Esther, my friends. And it is God's great big story too, isn't it? The God who made humans and saw us fall into rebellion. The God who promised to reverse all of this completely and save us in his Son. And God has acted in a great reversal on the cross. The Son took our sin, that we, the guilty, go free, and all the enemies are taken down. Sin, death, Satan, and judgment. The great reversal. It's what the Bible is all about. And Esther fits into that story. I've been massively helped this week in reading through Psalm 37. The theme of Psalm 37 really is that the meek will inherit the land. Jesus changes that statement to the earth. And it's really very helpful just to read through that and understand that we can trust in the Lord, therefore, and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight ourselves in the Lord and he will give us the desires of our heart. Commit our way to the Lord and trust in him. And he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And our steps are ordered by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in our way. He knows where we are. So we can live with a sense of God in our lives. He's a sovereign Lord today. We are a faithful people who are often put under pressure. God's people have always been put under pressure in this world, always, without exception. And the world wants to exterminate the people of God. We must understand this. We live in a nice age. But the world is wanting still to exterminate the people of God. Yes, sometimes it is by persecution. But on many other occasions it's by ideology or propaganda. But God is always in control. He is never absent from his throne. The move to get rid of God's people is the aim, of course, of getting rid of God. But God is working out his saving purpose. Esther tells us that. God cannot be eliminated. God's people can't be eliminated either. Colossians tells us that when Christ appears at the end of the world, what will happen? A lot of things will happen. The enemies are taken out. But we, his people, will appear with him. Do you see that? We can't be eliminated. The great reversal. So, as we finish, let's remember these great themes. When God appears to be hidden, he is still present, working out his purpose. When we think we are on our own, it is a lie. We are not. And when all seems lost, remember the great reversal. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. And this is our God. Let us pray. Take a moment in your own heart. You've got the time. Musicians are moving about, it's all right. Take a moment. Go back to this God in your mind and heart. Our Father, we thank you that we return to you, the Sovereign Lord, today. You may be hidden at times, but you're always present. We thank you that we're not on our own, that you are with us and you will always provide. And when all seems lost, we remember the great reversal. Oh, we thank you, our Father, for your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.